We'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. December is Lottie Moon Christmas offering, as we've seen on the mission videos and all. Our goal is $1,500. As of today, we've got a little over $700, so continue to pray for our Lottie Moon offering and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in your giving on that. Tonight at 6 p.m., we'll have a service in the original church. It won't be a candlelight service, but we will have, we're gathering in the original church tonight at 6 p.m. to have a worship service. Next Sunday, January the 4th at 9:30 a.m. is the breakfast in the fellowship hall. Wednesday, January the 7th at 6:30 p.m., we'll have our monthly fellowship meal and church conference. Thursday, January the 15th, men and young men at 6:30 p.m. is the Grady County Baptist Association men's meeting at Pine Park Baptist Church. If you would like to ride together, just meet us here, probably around 6. Don't you think that would give us plenty of time? Yeah, around 6 p.m. and we'll ride together, or you can meet us at Pine Park. If you don't know where Pine Park is, it's easy to find. Just go to Pine Park Road on 84 over there where the store is and take a right and then ride on down around the corner there. You'll see it off in the off the road a little bit there. It's real easy to find. Tuesday, January the 20th at 6:30 p.m. is the Titus II Women's Meeting. And then Thursday, January the 22nd at 7 p.m. is our Standing in the Gap Men's Meeting here at the church. Any other announcements? Any birthdays?
Ashton.
Who? Michaela and Ashton's. Wow. December birthdays. Any others? Harold, will you come lead us in?
Bad thing about it, all the presents, you have to get
bad.
Different presents, yeah,
yeah. Harold said y'all got your birthday presents all together, right?
Yeah.
Well, let's sing happy birthday to Ashton and Michaela. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do gather today, Lord, as we start our worship service today, Lord, just, Lord, coming together, Lord, and just worshiping and singing these hymns today, Lord. We just want to do everything to bring glory to you, Lord, and all that we do here today, Lord, even as we talked about in Sunday school, Lord, as Jesus told his followers, his disciples, Lord, to be the salt of the, you are the salt of the earth, Lord, and the light of the world, Lord, and Lord, let us reflect that in our worship service today, Lord. Let us be joyful, Lord, as we sing and we worship, Lord, but also let us be serious, Lord, and let us realize the importance of gathering together to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just lift Brother Tim up to you today, Lord, as he proclaims your word today, Lord. We just know, Lord, that it will, your word always touches people's hearts, Lord, and Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we just do all these things to bring glory to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Harold? It's hard to believe we're about to go into 2026. Isn't that something? But we're still in the Christmas spirit this morning, so we're going to start out with a Christmas hymn. Oh, Come All Ye Faithful, hymn 89. If you can, please stand as we sing, Oh, Come All Ye Faithful.
Come and be born again.
361. Thank you.
opportunity to come here to worship our Savior, to praise His name, and just be in awe of His majesty. Lord, we pray that you'll bring Brother Tim, that you'll give the words and the wisdom and the boldness to proclaim them as you would have. Lord, we also lift up our country. We pray that you'll be with this nation, that you'll draw us back to you, and that we'll turn and have a great awakening, Lord. We just pray this. And Lord, we also pray that you'll bless the gift. We pray that you'll bless the one giving, and we just pray that everything will be used to glorify your kingdom. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. We'll read those in just a moment, but as we studied for the message this morning, I thought about Christmas and thought about everything that went on, and I thought about this question. And we know this because we're in church, and so it's kind of like a forethought or afterthought, but why did Jesus have to come? We just celebrated Christmas Thursday. Most of us, I know, a lot of sickness, and so continue to be in prayer for one another. Don and Larry are still fighting, and I know many others are as well, and so pray for them. But why did Jesus have to come? We celebrate his birth, but why did he have to come in the first place? Well, didn't God make everything perfect in creation? He said it was good. One thing after another, it was good, it was good, it was good. But sin entered into humanity through Adam and Eve, and has been passed down. We're not guilty of Adam and Eve's sin. We're guilty of our own sins. We always have to, we tend to say, well, if Adam and Eve ate that fruit, well, if they wouldn't have, you would have. I would have, right? And so we're all guilty of our sins, and so God, through Moses, gave the Ten Commandments that we are to live by. And we couldn't keep those 10, and so Moses added another 613 laws to them, not counting all the laws of the Pharisees and scribes that we kind of talked about in Sunday school this morning. But all these laws piled up on top of one another and on top of each other. You know, it's simple. God gave 10 simple commandments. First four dealt with him. Love him. Have no other gods before him. If we could keep those first four commandments, the other six commandments of the 10, I was dealing with our relationships with each other, right? Don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, you know, all these things. Don't steal, don't kill. If we got the first two things, because even Jesus made the statement that there were the two great commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to do what?
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor as yourself. If we could just keep those two basic commandments, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. Think about it. Love God and love your neighbor. Because if you truly love God, you're not going to do anything that's going to offend him. You're not going to worship anything other than him. You're not going to make any graven images or have any idols and all that. And if we truly love God, then we could truly love each other the way he loves us. Does that make sense? Two basic commandments. Love God, love each other. But God gave us 10 commandments and he told us to keep them. He knew we couldn't keep them, right? He knew. Because even in those commandments, there was also, along with those commandments, there were sacrifices that were to be offered because God knew we were going to break those laws. Didn't catch him by surprise. God sent Jesus to die. Think about that. God gave the life of his son. When he was born in that manger, Christmas morning, which we celebrate today, it was with the purpose of dying. That was his ultimate goal, to seek and save that which was lost. We could not have been saved if Jesus had not come and lived a perfect life as a sacrificial lamb and being slain, as Paul said, before the foundation of the world. It was already laid out. It didn't catch God by surprise when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. It didn't catch him by surprise when he gave the 10 commandments and we couldn't keep them. God had a plan A all along. That was the only plan, right? And it's the only way of salvation is through his son, Jesus Christ. But Jesus came, born in a manger, to be a sacrifice to die for our sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes this. He says, "For he," meaning God, "made him," Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." You and I, no matter how good you are, I know this is a tendency that we have at somebody's funeral. They say, "There's a good person, right? She'd do anything for you. She cooked meals for everybody. He would give the shirt off of his back. He'd help you do anything." But the reality is the Bible says there is none good. No, not one. We're good on our terms, right? We can be good to each other, but can we be good to everybody? See what I mean? It's a big difference. Jesus came to be the payment for our sins. And Paul has been talking about this. We've talked about it in Hebrews. We've been talking about it in the book of Galatians and how Jesus came to be that sacrifice because we could not keep the law. God sent his son Jesus to keep the law, to fulfill the law, right? Sunday school adults. He didn't come to abolish the law, to do away with the law. He came to do what? To fulfill it. Because we could not fulfill it, Jesus did. He lived that perfect life so that you and I could live. He died because we couldn't keep the law. He took that punishment on himself, as we'll see as we go through. Here's the reality. God is a just, a righteous, a holy, a perfect God. And because of that, when he gives his law to us to live by, if any of us break any one of those laws, somebody had to pay the price. Somebody has to pay the price. Because I saw this on one of the Kendrick Brothers movies. Y'all probably helped me out with it. But the guy, the police officer, was talking to the young guy, and he's talking about this. And if you were a judge, if you did everything perfectly right, and somebody did something, and you killed that person, or I can't remember the exact part of it, but anyhow, he makes this statement. If you had lived perfectly your whole life, never done anything wrong, and all of a sudden you stand before the judge, and the judge lets you go free with no punishment, is that judge a just judge? And the answer is no, right? The answer is no. Because if he is a just judge, he is going to punish every single transgression, every single sin, every breaking of the law, right? Because that's what a just judge does. He's not being impartial, he's not being unfair, he's not being prejudiced. He is simply judging that here's the sin and here's the price. Every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, because of that, as Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. We all have a death sentence on us. But Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross so that he could set us free from our penalty of sin. Right? You see, under the old covenant, there were rules. There were laws. There were things that these people had to do. You know, but as we've studied, the purpose of the law was to do what? To show them, right, remember, schoolmaster, to show them that they could not ever keep the law perfectly. And because of the fact that they could not keep the law perfectly, the law was dead to them as a way of salvation. That was the first thing. The purpose was to show them, to teach them that you cannot be saved by the law because you can't keep the law. And because of that, it was our schoolmaster to bring us, as we looked at 2 weeks ago now, what we looked at, that the purpose of the law was to teach us that we could not keep the law. And at the same time, it was to bring us to who? To Jesus for grace, for mercy, for love, for forgiveness. That was the purpose of the law, to bring us to Christ. We saw that in Paul and how he said a couple weeks ago that the law was dead to us as a way of salvation. It was never intended to lead us or to save us from our sins. But on the flip side of that, Paul also showed us the promise of God was far superior to flesh. Remember the story of Hagar and Sarah. That they thought they could make God's promise be fulfilled by their own actions. And guess where that led them? To a whole world of trouble, right? We cannot be saved by ourselves. We can't bring the promises of God upon our own actions or with our own actions. It is something God does, and God does on his own. So that brings us to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Let's read them together. This is what Paul says. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you what?
Nothing.
And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to do what? Keep the whole law, right? Don't mess up in anything. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by what? By faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." We pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we have read your word, God, I pray once again that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray, God, that we would see the truth of salvation. It's not by being good. It's not by somehow trying to make ourselves acceptable to you. Lord, it is only by faith, through faith, Lord, in the grace that you offer to each and every person who will believe in you, who will say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't do what you've asked me to do, and I ask you to forgive me. Lord, help me live for you." Lord, I pray today that we realize that. Lord, that we are secure in our salvation, that we're not relying on how good of a person we are to get us to heaven, because as your word has shown us over and over again, Lord, we can't keep your word no matter how much we try. So Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, we would cling to the promises of your word, that by faith, Lord, we can be saved, not by our actions, not by our deeds, but that you did everything necessary for us to come to you, to have a relationship with you, to be saved by you. Lord, help us to see the truth this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look through these verses, Paul says, stand fast. In other words, don't let anything move you. Stand fast in liberty. What was the law ultimately? We talked about this a couple weeks ago in chapter 3, I think it's in verse 22, where Paul tells us that the law confines us. We're all confined under the law. We're all imprisoned by the law because we've all broken the law, right? We're guilty as charged. You don't have to have your neighbor tell on you. Satan's already done it. Amen? And God already knows it, so you can't lie to him. But we're all confined under the law. And through faith in Christ, we have been set free from the bondage of sin. We're no longer confined under the law once we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work. We're believing in God's love. We're accepting his gift of grace, and we're living it out. And Paul said, listen, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I like that. In verse 1 there. Paul said this. Well, let me give an illustration. How many of y'all guys ever been hunting or walking through the woods? Anybody? Have you ever ran into a briar patch? Now, I don't know about around here because I hadn't spent any time in the woods. It was down in Florida where we used to live at. We had these things that was real tall sometimes. Some of them be short, some be high. And they were just straight. I don't even know what they were called. We called them wait-a-minute guys. Y'all know what I mean? Because when you got on one, you wasn't getting loose. Some people call them, there's another type, we call them cat claw vines, because every time you got around one, it was like cats crawling up you. They would just literally tear the flesh off. But when you got on them, you were confined, right? You were entangled. And I thought about that as I studied this week on this passage, because Paul said, don't be entangled again. Because once you realize that those vines are there, guess what you should do? Be careful to look out for the next one where you don't get entangled again, right? Because it's going to hinder your progress. It's not going to keep you from being saved, but it's going to hinder you in your walk of faith, okay? And Paul's saying, listen, do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Because the law was bondage. The law was a prison that keeps us locked up because there's no way out of it because we can't save ourselves. So what did God do? He sent Jesus to live, to fulfill, to provide the way of salvation through him by faith and faith alone. Here again, the law entangles us. The law confines us. But through grace, through faith, God has made a way for us to come to know the love, the mercy, the grace of God, the forgiveness that is in him. Well, we can't keep the law, but he forgives us when we put our faith and trust in him and turn from those sins. But like often happens, the Galatians, all these people, not just them, but other churches experience this same problem. And we might experience here, maybe you've experienced in your life, I know I have, that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, but then somebody comes along and tells you, okay, you got to believe, but then you got to keep all these rules. Like I said, I grew up in an independent Baptist church. The women wasn't allowed to wear pants. Don't get mad if you want. That's the way it was. Guys had to have a haircut, you know, couldn't have long hair, you know, but did those extra laws save anybody? You got a tithe, you got to be at church every time the Lord's up. Now, granted, and let me make this clear, when we are in Christ, we should live differently, amen? There are things we should do, things we shouldn't do, but we're not doing it to earn our salvation. Right, that would be like me knowing that you had a serious financial need. I just happen to have an extra $1 million laying around the house, and so I come and I say, hey, here, Lord laid on my heart to give you this. I want you to have it. And you say, okay, well, thanks, Brother Tim. I'm going to come over to your yard every week for the rest of my life. Did you receive my gift? What are you really trying to do? You're trying to earn. And the Judaizers, they were coming in and saying, it's okay, believe in Jesus. But if you really want to be saved, you've got to keep all these rules, these regulations, these ceremonies. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to become a Jew. When the Jews couldn't save themselves either, right? They had the laws. They couldn't keep the laws. But yet they were trying to come in and tell others that it was not enough to believe in Jesus Christ alone. That it was Jesus plus your actions. Jesus could get you part of the way, but you've got to get yourself across the finish line, so to speak. You know, he's good enough for this, but my Bible tells me when Jesus died on the cross, before he died on the cross, he said these words, it is what? It's finished. He paid the price. He did everything that was necessary to bring you and me to salvation, not by any works of your own, but by his finished work. It is finished. The price was paid for our salvation. I believe there are three dangers that we find here in this passage about the law. And number one, we've already covered this to great lengths already, but I think it's necessary to cover it once again. The law was never intended to save us. Remember? It was never intended to deliver us from our sins. It was only to show us our need of somebody who could and did live the perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Why was the old covenant not enough? Because remember, God said, okay, don't do this, but then if you do, this is what you got to pay, right? This is the sacrifice you have to offer to me. But then we find in Hebrews 10:4, it says the blood of bulls and goats could not take away what? It couldn't take them away. Right? So we said, well, why did God tell you that? Because it was a temporary covenant. It was a temporary covering in the fact that under the old covenant, under the law, that when they sinned, they said, okay, I realize I've sinned against God. I've got to bring a bull, a goat, a sheep, a turtle, a dove, or a pigeon, or whatever. That was a sin offering. God required a blood sacrifice. Right? So when I brought my offering to the Lord, my sacrifice, and I slit that animal's throat, and I watched the life and the blood flow out of that animal, I realized that my sin had great price. And that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid a great price for our sins. Now, under the old covenant, that offering was made, that the sacrifice was made, but it was only temporary. Because remember, even on the Day of Atonement, it was in remembrance. Because every year they had to remember all the sins that they had committed. And guess what happened the next year? They had to do it all over again. So it was not the blood of the bulls and the goats and the sheep and birds that took away the sins of the people. It was a temporary covering, looking until the time that God would send his perfect sacrifice to be our blood sacrifice, right? The law couldn't take away our sin. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away our sins. I thought about Jesus' ministry and how in John chapter 1, verse 29, I remember that John the Baptist, as he was baptizing people in river, Jesus comes to him. And listen to what it says. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. The blood of animals, the sacrifice of animals could not take away your sin. They were still there. But it looked forward to the time when the Messiah, when Jesus Christ would come and pay the ultimate price for our sins. But you know, here's the thing. No matter how many sacrifices you made under the law, they could never save you. They could never save you. They could never do away with the sin that you had scored up. Because remember, God is perfect. Right? And there's a payment for every single sin. And either you can choose to believe in Jesus Christ and allow his sacrifice to be your sacrifice, or God's going to put the punishment on you and me. So I don't like that. It's not my fault. It's yours. But God made a way that you can be saved. See, here's the reality. No matter how well we try to keep the law, James chapter 2 and verse 10 says that if we stumble in one area, if we break one of God's commandments, guess what? We're guilty of every single one of them. You say, well, that's not fair. The reality is when we break one of God's laws, we're saying, God, you're not in control of my life, I am. Who are we worshiping then? We're worshiping ourselves. We're doing what we want to do. we're not doing what God wants us to do. I mentioned this earlier about that word entangled in chapter 5, verse 1, and how we're entangled with the law, that we're putting ourselves back under bondage. Why in the world, if we place our faith and trust in Jesus, why in the world would we want to go back to living under the law? When he sets free, he's given us the liberty not to live like we want to live, okay? That's clearly not what the scripture says. And anyone teaches you that is a false teacher. That's just called what it is. We've been set free from sin because we've been a slave of sin too long. Now we are to be slaves or servants to God. Our lives should change, and Paul tells us that, you know, if we're saved, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He tells us that, and so we're not who we used to be, and we're not what we're going to be, because God is still working on each and every one of us who are saved. But here again, if I'm living in Christ, that means I'm living in the Spirit. Right? And if I'm living in the Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is never going to lead me to break any of God's laws. Right? If I'm walking by faith and not my sight, I'm walking by the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. He's not going to lead me to be tangled up again in the things that could never save me in the first place. He has set me free. In John 8:32, what did Jesus say? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. Not entangled. Not in prison. Not confined. Not in bondage. He has set us free to live for him. Not the way we used to. Not the way we used to talk. Not the way we used to spend our money. Not the way we used to live our lives. But we can live for him. Second danger that we find in these verses is that we become estranged from Christ. There are many synonyms for the word estranged. I'll give you a few that I found this week in Scripture. It can say, can mean, or synonyms, be separated. Separated. Alienated. Severed. Let me give you some examples. Husband and wife been married 20 years and they start having problems and one of them decides to leave. What does the law say? They are estranged, separated. What about a teenage son or daughter who is at odds with their parents and they decide to leave on bad terms? They're estranged. What does that mean? Well, if you look it up in the dictionary, it says to remove from customary environment or association. So what does that mean here? In our passage, you become estranged from Christ. Let me say it this way. When we attempt to keep the law, we are alienating ourselves from the only one and the only way to be saved. Right? You're alienating yourself from Christ. You're taking yourself out of a customary. Now, let me be clear on this. If you are saved, you are saved. Right? But let me also paint this picture for you. If you think you're saved and you're trying to be saved by the law, have you really put your faith and trust in Christ? And if you're not sure, I want to talk to you, okay? Because you're going to say, well, that's touchy right there, Brother Tim. And that may be, but that's okay. Here's what I want us to realize. you can be associated with Christ and not have Christ. You say, what are you talking about? Okay, Matthew 13. Let y'all remember the parable of the sower, the seeds, the soil, whichever one you want to call it, okay with me. Listen to what this parable says. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered to meet together to him, so that he could not he got into a boat and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they were withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and those men of thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ear to let him, let him hear." Now let's go on to the next one, Jackson. This is Jesus explaining what this parable means. Okay, listen. "Therefore, the parable of the soul. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown into his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes what? Unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Hear me out on this. Why did the first three, because he's really talking about the human heart, right? The word of God falling on the human heart. Why did the first three not produce any fruit? Y'all gonna get mad at me again. They weren't saved. They didn't have the seed of God in them. It was a temporary feeling. It was like, well, I kind of agree with this in my head, but it's not going to get into my heart. Right? There's no depth. There's nothing in them. There's no life-giving force in them, because if you're connected to the good vine, you're going to produce what? You're going to produce fruit. You say, well, God's never used me to do anything. Why? Why? Are you not connected to the vine? Do you not have the seed of the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Because if you do, you can't sit back and do nothing. Amen? Amen. Come on. First John chapter 2, verse 19. Why do people leave the church? Why do people leave the faith? I understand there's a lot of reasons, because I've walked away from it myself in my past. Why? They went out from us, but they were not what?
Of us.
Of us. For if they had been of us, they would have what?
Continued
with us. But they went out from us. Or they went out that they might be made manifest, to be shown, to be made visible, that none of them were what?
Uh-huh.
produce fruit, do you have all the Spirit living inside you? What are the fruit of the Spirit? We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. If you don't have the fruit of the Spirit in you bearing good fruit, that must be that you're not connected to the Spirit. You don't have the Spirit living inside you. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 for just a moment. Listen to what he says. You have become estranged from Christ. You have been separated from Christ, from his grace. It's not that you lose your salvation. It is if you have ever been saved. Okay? If you were connected, the Holy Spirit's going to put his seed inside of you. And part of the responsibility, the job of the Holy Spirit, it is to assure us, to comfort us, to let us know who we belong to and who belongs to us. Now, will Satan try to deceive you? Sure he will. But listen to what he says. He clarifies who he is talking about here. He says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who do what? Attempt to be justified by the law. We are justified by what? Faith, and faith alone, right? It is only by faith that you and I can be justified. Justified means to be made right with God. Cannot be made right with God by keeping the law. And Paul is clearly telling us who these people are who have become estranged from grace, from Christ. They're the ones who are attempting to be justified by the law. These are the ones who have fallen from grace. They have fallen away from the only person, only one who could save them to begin with. And that is my third point. We'll close in just a moment. The third danger is falling from grace. Those who attempt to be justified by the law. They to fall from grace means to fall, to lose the grip. Could you imagine hanging over Niagara Falls on a tightrope and you're hanging on for your dear life, and this only lifeline that you have is that rope, and you're hanging on, hanging on, hanging on? That's what the law does. It keeps you hanging on. But the reality is Jesus is there to catch us. He's saying, trust me. Remember as a kid, anybody had a swimming pool with the kids and they're standing up on the edge and they want to jump in, but they're scared to death to jump in, and you're down there saying, come on, come on, come on, trust me, trust me, trust me. And the kids say, no, I'm up here where it's safe. That's what the law does. But Jesus is there saying, trust me, believe me. I paid the price. I know I'll catch you. Just trust me. Just put your faith in me and let go. But oftentimes we do God so much like we do in our human relationships, where we say, God, I know, but I'm just not good enough. That's right where you need to be, right? Because that's only when you can truly look to Jesus, when you realize you cannot save yourself, you cannot do anything about your situation, that causes you to look to Jesus. That's the purpose of the law. I can't do it, God. And he's saying, listen, son, listen, daughter, trust me. I've already taken care of everything that needs to be done. Just fall into the arms of grace. Grace greater than our sins. And that's powerful. So what do we do? Let's look and see what Paul says, verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by what? By faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Are you saved this morning? Are you hanging on to the law? Are you hanging on to what you can do? Are you hanging on to the promise of God? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. But until you reach the point where you realize that, man, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, only then can I realize that in Christ I find everything I need. I find the satisfaction. I find the promises of God. I need to abide in Him. I think that's the key, is abiding in Him, not in me, right? I can't save myself. I can't claim my promises, but I can claim God's promises, and I can put my faith and trust in Him. The reality is, when Paul's talking about circumcision, he's not talking about marks in our flesh. He's talking about the mark in our hearts. Has God changed you? Are you fully trusting in Him? Are you clinging on to what you can do? Don't fall from grace. Don't fall from the only one who can save you. Fully trust in Him. Will you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, as we close this service today, Lord, I pray, knowing, God, that You are our only hope. You are the only way of salvation. Lord, forgive us if we think of anything other than that. Lord, if we think about somehow, Lord, we're unworthy because of our actions. Lord, there's forgiveness in You. Lord, help us to realize that salvation comes by faith and faith alone, not by what we do or can't keep. Lord, You've paid that price. And Lord, You just simply ask us to believe You, to trust You, to put our faith and hope in who You are and what You have done. Lord, for the one here today who's maybe they've never trusted You, I pray today would be that day. Maybe some of us today have struggled in our faith, or that we believe who You are and what You came to do. We believe in Christmas story, but maybe we've never fully put our faith in You, in You alone. Lord, somehow we're trying to cling on to the promise of salvation by faith, but we're trying to somehow earn it by what we do. Lord, help us to make sure of who we are in Christ. Lord, not to fall away from grace that You offer to us. Lord, help our faith to be strengthened by studying Your Word, by being in Your Word, to learn it, to know it, so that we can combat the lies of Satan that always tries to trip us up and entangle us into who we are or who we're not. Lord, I pray today that we would just be obedient to Your will, or whatever You're leading us to do right now. Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to follow through. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.